Hi, my name is Kirsten, and I'm one of the pastors here at Living Waters, and it is always so good to be with you. Do you know what your name means? I find that most people do. My first name, Kirsten, is a Scandinavian name that means follower of Christ, which I find humorous, not because I'm not a follower of Christ. My parents got that part right. I find it funny because I'm not Scandinavian at all. Of course, since I have married a Norwegian, I now have a Scandinavian last name to go with my first name. So now all I have to do is to color my hair to make it a bit more blonde, and the deception is complete. Most parents give a fair bit of thought to the names that they give their children. The name often reflects culture and family, but it also functions as a kind of blessing for the child, expressing the parents' best hopes. We're close to someone who is a linguist that's lived in tons of different countries, and I was talking to him about their decision to give each of their four kids four different names, all rich with meaning and spanning multiple languages. His passionate perspective was that the act of naming a child was giving them a gift, and he loved the fact that it was a gift that didn't cost anything. Once, over 2,000 years ago, a Jewish couple had a son. We don't know anything about them, but we can guess that they would have, like traditional Jewish parents, have been intentional about the name they chose. They might, like parents here at Living Waters who dedicate their children, have wanted to point their child's life towards a life of faithfulness to God. It's likely that they had something like this in mind, because the name they chose means innocent or pure. The name they gave him was Zacchaeus. Imagine how they felt when their Jewish son became a traitor, turning his back on the Jewish people to serve their oppressors. The Romans had made the Jews' life a living hell, and now Zacchaeus was doing their dirty work, collecting their exorbitant taxes, plus a little more always for himself. Surely Zacchaeus was no longer accepted at the synagogue, the local place of Jewish worship, or at the big temple in Jerusalem. Zacchaeus, in becoming a tax collector, had fallen so short of his name that there was no way that he could ever be accepted back into Jewish society again. And how would he ever, ever, in God's eyes, be seen as innocent or pure again? Let's read once again what happens when this man meets Jesus. This is Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Who was Zacchaeus? If you've heard us talking about Zacchaeus over the past 2 weeks, you will have heard us call Zacchaeus all sorts of things because he's a tax collector. Traitor, extortionist, crime boss. What we're really trying to do is to help our 21st century minds grasp just how nasty a first century tax collector was. an opportunist wringing everything possible from people just struggling to survive. These are the guys you love to hate in movies. The English traitor passing intel to the Nazis. The selfish jerk who knows he's hurting innocent people but simply doesn't seem to care. And the fact that Zacchaeus had become a chief tax collector means that he was particularly gifted at being ruthless, at being nasty. Which brings up some interesting questions for me. First off, why did Zacchaeus turn his back on his fellow Jews and become a tax collector? Had he always been an outcast? Did he see people working themselves to the bone, only to have the Romans take everything from them? And did he decide that he wasn't going to let that happen to him? Maybe he had never really had a compelling picture of God, so trying to be a good Jew didn't matter much to him. Or maybe he was a pragmatist who looked around and saw that the Romans were quite good at being the world superpower, and that if the future was going to be in their hands, he maybe decided that it would make sense to join them now. Secondly, I wonder how Zacchaeus felt about being a tax collector at the point in his life when he met Jesus. This is a very interesting question for me because we can often find ourselves in roles and places that we don't love. It's one thing to decide as a young man that money and power matters more than your neighbor. It's another thing to live out this choice for years and years. Being a social outcast can get old. Money gives one access to pleasures and creature comforts, but it's no replacement for belonging. And it's no replacement for purity either. Zacchaeus lived in a community centered on the Jewish life of faith, and he was on the outside, not allowed in the synagogue, not allowed to come in. It's likely that due to his constant contact with the Romans, that Zacchaeus was seen as perpetually unclean, which meant that he wasn't allowed to eat with other Jews or participate in any Jewish worship or festivals. And I'm sure that when Zacchaeus really faced himself, that he felt unclean. He had been rejected and treated as public enemy number one for so long, and he must, at some level, have felt sick at his own actions. It's very possible that Zacchaeus had grown to hate who and what he had become. But the thing is that it's very difficult to change who we are. We see the proof of who we are in our day-to-day lives, and it can become increasingly difficult over the years to imagine ourselves acting or living any differently. Our habits hold us. So much of what we do day in and day out is determined by our habits. But our self-concept holds us as well. We become our successes. We become our failures. We are the coward, the person quick to yell, the victim, the bully, the fearful one, the ruthless one, the busy one, the one who can't get their act together. It's easy to believe what we've been told about ourselves. It's easy to believe that we are the brokenness within ourselves. And the people around us often don't help us change either. Oftentimes, even healthy change is something that's difficult for those around us. They're used to how we have been, not who we are becoming. And it often takes a long time for people to trust that a person has changed. Imagine the people of Jericho and how they would have responded if Zacchaeus had announced one day that he was giving up his position as a tax collector. Would they have trusted him? Welcomed him as a part of the community? No, I can imagine that Zacchaeus felt like he was stuck in his line of work, even if it had become wearisome and empty, even if the cost had begun to feel too high, even if he had started to hate himself for it. No, he was in bed with the Romans, and there was really no way for him to change that until he met Jesus. What happens when Zacchaeus meets Jesus? I wonder what Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus that made Zacchaeus want to meet him. Jesus at this point had done some amazing miracles and had gathered a fairly big following. And Jesus had done a lot of things that had surprised people, like his tendency to favor outsiders over insiders. It's interesting to note that, particularly in the Gospel of Luke, tax collectors are shown in a positive light because of their quickness to respond to Jesus. They come to be baptized, to listen to Jesus, and one of them, named Matthew, is even called into Jesus' inner circle of 12 disciples. Even though the tax collectors are wealthy, they're shown as people quick to respond to Jesus because they're under no illusions that their wealth is a sign of divine favor. When they hear the good news, they come, just as desperate as the poor outcasts alongside them. Maybe Zacchaeus had heard some of these stories, so he wanted to hear and see this Jesus for himself. But getting close to a famous religious leader walking through town would be easier said than done. Zacchaeus' problem wasn't just that he was short. It was that he wasn't wanted. The crowd wouldn't have made space for him unless they were forced to. But up in a tree, Zacchaeus, the social outcast, can see what Jesus does and begin to get a sense for who he is without making a scene. And then Zacchaeus receives the shock of his life. Let me tell you why. Jesus says Zacchaeus' name. It's always possible, of course, that Jesus is demonstrating here a bit of divine omniscience on God, hence I know everything. It's more likely, though, that what had really happened was that Zacchaeus was so notorious in the region that Jesus had already heard about him. I think that when Zacchaeus heard Jesus call him by name, that he knew Jesus was calling out to him with full knowledge of who he was. And then Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house so that they can have dinner together. Let's remember that Zacchaeus is unclean. No one eats with him. No one comes over to his house who's a God-fearing Jew. Jews aren't supposed to eat with unclean people. But Jesus does. You know, at the end of this passage, Jesus calls Zacchaeus a son of Abraham. Abraham is called the father of the Jewish people because his story is the beginning of the Jewish people. To be called a son of Abraham was to be called one of God's people, a person faithfully following the ways of God. Zacchaeus calls Zacchaeus this at the end of the story, after he's declared he's going to make things right with those he's wronged, after he's planned to get half of his money away. The thing is, though, that Jesus treats Zacchaeus like a son of Abraham from the moment he meets him. He looks right at him, calls him by name, and invites himself over for dinner. Imagine all the other people, all the residents of Jericho who wanted to hear and see Jesus. We're told that they grumbled and said Jesus had gone to eat with a sinner. I think that they're really mad because Zacchaeus' exorbitant taxation had made their lives miserable. How dare Jesus treat Zacchaeus as if he were a good Jew, as if he were pure? But that's what Jesus does. The Jews were very focused on whether a person was clean or unclean. They had laws about clean and unclean people, and they were designed to protect the Jewish people, both spiritually and physically. They were meant to protect the community from things like communicable diseases, as well as to help them to retain their distinctiveness as God's people. When Jesus comes, he ignores these rules. He consistently spends time with those who are unclean, lepers, prostitutes, tax collectors, the people of the nearby region of Samaria. He eats and spends time with the unclean because he knows they will not contaminate him with their uncleanness. Rather, things will go the other way. He knows that as they come to know him, he will make them clean. This is probably most clearly seen if you look at Jesus' interaction with lepers. Leprosy was a contagious skin disease that slowly but surely killed you. As a protection to the Jewish community, anyone with leprosy was deemed unclean and was forced to live a life quarantined in a leper colony. If you touched or came close to a leper, you yourself became unclean. But Jesus broke all the laws and conventions where lepers were concerned. He came right up to them and touched them because he knew that he was not going to be infected, but the leper was going to be healed. In Romans, Paul talks about the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. That's what Jesus is like. He enters into a person's life and is completely confident that he is greater than the evil that he will find there. And when he comes in, he calls into being things that were not. That's what Jesus is doing with Zacchaeus when he walks right up to him and treats him like a son of Abraham. He makes no comments about the evil Zacchaeus has done. He completely ignores the fact that he's talking to a social outcast. And in that act, he gives Zacchaeus the chance to respond and become a completely different person. Or maybe he gives Zacchaeus the chance to become who he was meant to be all along, a pure one, a son of Abraham. How does Jesus give Zacchaeus the chance to become a new person? Well, I believe that what happened to Zacchaeus was much greater than just having a new moral awareness or having an emotional response to Jesus, as important as both of those things are. I believe that Jesus offered Zacchaeus the identity that had always been intended for him, a chance to walk away from the way of living that was destroying him, a chance to become more fully human. Jesus did this first by helping Zacchaeus to be accepted by his community. You know, the way Jesus describes Zacchaeus as a son of Abraham is not normal for the book of Luke. Luke is the biographer that told the non-Jewish world about Jesus. Matthew's the guy writing to the Jews, and he puts all sorts of Jewish language in his writing. But Luke doesn't. So it means that the language Jesus uses here to describe Zacchaeus as a son of Abraham is important. I think Jesus is making the point to all the residents of Jericho listening that Zacchaeus is to be accepted into his community as a fellow Jew. He is no longer to be an outcast. He is to be forgiven and to be accepted. Secondly, Jesus offered Zacchaeus the chance to be who he was meant to be by offering him friendship. He drew close to him, disregarding his brokenness. Imagine what this would have meant to a man who had been completely cut off from God. Zacchaeus had made his choice when he chose to be a tax collector. He had placed his bets on Rome rather than on God. He had become a pragmatist, more interested in his wealth than in his holiness. And then God himself comes and invites himself over for whatever was on the menu for dinner. Suddenly, it was possible for Zacchaeus to become what he had never been before, pure. If you look up the word pure, you'll find that in its most basic sense, it means to be free from any contamination. And I'm not saying that Jesus was making it possible for Zacchaeus to be completely uncontaminated by sin. No, you got to wait until Jesus returns and makes all things new to be that kind of pure. But the way Jesus entered his life as is made it possible for Zacchaeus to see himself differently. The acceptance Jesus showed him by not just visiting with him, but by eating with him, gave him the chance to see himself not in light of what he had done, but in light of Jesus' acceptance. Jesus' delight in him, Jesus' willingness to forgive. The big biblical term for this is righteousness. Being in a place where we are in right relationship with God, with nothing between us and him. Jesus had given that to Zacchaeus, a second chance, a fresh start. Of course, what makes this all the more poignant is that Jesus knows where he is going. He's headed to Jerusalem. You might remember that right before he goes to Jericho, In chapter 18, he pulls his 12 closest followers aside and tells them, "We are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." Jesus knows that this journey to Jerusalem is a journey to his death. But he also knows that it is because of his coming death and resurrection that it is possible for him to offer Zacchaeus a new life, a clean life, and a relationship with nothing between the two of them. The only thing that makes it possible for Zacchaeus to become pure as he was meant to be is for Jesus to take all of Zacchaeus's impurities upon himself. The author of Hebrews tells us that it was for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. Think about all the shame surrounding Zacchaeus that was simply gone when he met Jesus. And now think of the shame that Jesus bore when he was mocked and ridiculed and beaten on his way to the cross. I'm sure that when Jesus endured his final day full of so much pain and torture, that he thought of many people. But one of them was probably Zacchaeus. The joy set before him was Zacchaeus. And the joy set before him was you and me. In verse 9, we hear Jesus say to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." This is what salvation looks like. The thing about Jesus is that he sees us, the real us. He never treats us according to our labels, whether they're labels that cause us to swell with pride or to hide in shame. The world sees the labels and acts accordingly. Tax collector, Samaritan, Pharisee, widow, prostitute, leper. But Jesus sees past that to the person. He doesn't speak the label. He doesn't speak to the label, and he doesn't assume things because of the label. He sees past it all, and he speaks to the essential man or the essential woman. What are your labels that define how the world sees you, that define how you see yourself? Jesus sees underneath all of those labels. He sees the person that he created, that he loves. He sees a person who reflects the image of God uniquely in a way that no one else does. He sees a person as they were meant to be and as one day they will be, if they allow Jesus and the Holy Spirit to do their redemptive and creative work. I'm convinced that when Jesus looks at each person, he sees beauty. Of course, he sees the ugly, evil parts of us too. But the thing he's desperate for us to know is that he has made a way for those parts to be cleansed, to be healed. There's no need for us to try to fix them before we come to him. It's an impossibility, actually, because he is the only one who can do it. He has already suffered and died so that he might have the joy of taking that ugly brokenness from us. So let's let him do that. Let's let him give us the identity that we were made to have. And let's let him give us the freedom to be truly who we are. And let's let him love us. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you always treat us as people that you love. Thank you that you see past. You see past all the different labels and identities that we carry, and you speak our true identity, that we are loved and that we are your child. Lord, thank you that you are always extending that invitation out to all people. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would help us to receive your invitation today. Lord Jesus, would you help us to see and hear your acceptance of us in our current messy state with all of our brokenness and all of our sin and all of the ways that we fall short of who we want to be and who we feel we should be. Help us to receive you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the story of Zacchaeus and for what it shows us. Thank you for how it shows us your heart. Thank you for how it shows us what salvation looks like. And thank you for how it shows us that you give us the name that we were always meant to have. You give us our true identity. You free us to become who we were meant to be. Thank you that you took on our pain and our brokenness, Lord Jesus. Let that sink in today. Help us to receive that. Help us to receive your deep love and acceptance of us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And we pray all of these things in your name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us today for Church Connect. I trust that your heart was softened as we were listening to Kirsten's message, as the Holy Spirit works in us, but also through us. Hey, I would encourage you to take some time this week. Set some time aside to pray. There's many needs in our world. Dave has mentioned the ongoing situation in Israel. We need peace in Israel. We need peace in Ukraine. We need peace throughout our neighborhoods. And we also think of the ongoing need in Yemen. There's lots of needs around us. We would invite you to take some time to pray. Eugene Peterson said that as we pray, we get to see what God is already doing. It lets us in on what God is already doing. So we would encourage you to do that. We'll do that together. But thanks for being with us today. We trust that you would have a fantastic week ahead.